Here we are still answering questions. And what a thrill it's been to answer questions. I'm not sure, the beginning of this lesson is as much of a thrill for me as it will be for you, because you'll probably get a chuckle out of it. Anyway, the topic of today kind of comes like this from two questions that we received. The signs of the end times. So we're talking about end times today. That's where we are. Some of you love end times. So here we are again for those of you who love end times. The real kind of topic is no one knows the time, not even the sun knows the time of the end times. No one knows. And I had to add this. Is that really what Jesus meant when you read that in his words? And I guess you could suppose that I take an opposite opinion of that, at least partially, and I think you'll figure that out by the time in the lesson. The first question that came like this was kind of interesting. It said, please refresh. Do all the future prophecies noted in your study of the Revelation in the Bible? How dare you bring up my study of the Revelation in the Bible? Okay. Do all the future prophecies of your study in the Revelation of the Bible need to occur before Jesus returns? Here's where somebody's trying to burn my chaps, okay? Whatever that means. I don't know what that means either. A lot of people who attended your Revelation study said to me they were not sure all the prophecies will occur because the Bible also says no one knows when Jesus is coming back. He will come when we least expect it. I just copied that off of what it was. In the blink of an eye. Okay. That's the first question. Well, let me answer that real quick. The answer is no. Not all of the prophecies of that we study in the book of Revelation have to be fulfilled before the Lord returns. Here's the reason why. Remember, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 is an intro that introduces us to Jesus the Lord God. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 introduces us to seven churches that must close their doors and cease to exist. And if you remember, as I showed you, one of those churches lasted until September of 1922 when it finally shut its doors for the last time. So there was a 2,000-year period where those seven churches were still hanging out there as prophecies that had to be completed, because in chapter 4, it says right off the bat, after these things, after what things? After those seven churches have ceased to exist, then we start into the next part of the prophecy. So everyone who read Revelation in 125 AD had to wait until, of course, they didn't wait very long. I mean, they went ahead and went to heaven or to hell, wherever they went. But that part of the prophecy, chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, was not fulfilled until September of 1922. Then what happens immediately next, in reality, is we go into the first seal. And I have already told you that I believe we are in the first seal. I believe so. I believe it because it's the white horse that just comes through like the white knight. It's the right thing to do. It's politically correct. It's everything, all that kind of stuff. I believe that we're in that time. And here's the reason why. The last church closed its door September of 1922, fomenting at that same time is a philosophy of that God is dead. That's what's happening. And in 1933, a group of ministers, most of them from the Universalist Church and from the Unitarian Church, in fact, all of them were, okay, got together and decided that they needed to help this world move into a positive way without God, without God. And in 1933, they formed an organization called the Humanist Society. Go look it up on the website, okay? Just type in the Humanist Manifesto. 1933 manifesto will come up. It is about a world without God. It is everything you are not for, if you will remember. Now, if you go back and pull the Revelation notes, I laid it out for you. I put that 1933 manifesto with a list of the people who signed off on it. The signers were almost all ministers of the Universalist Church or the Unitarian Church. Now, then in that 1993 manifesto, they determined that if they were going to affect a world that can go on without God, they had to get it into the educational system. See, it started in the church, a false church, by the way, 1933, so when the manifesto came out. It had already started as the last church in the Revelation was closing its doors. These things went on for a couple of decades while the thought was forming. 1974, another manifesto, if you remember, the Humanist Manifesto. Go to the Humanist website and look it up. It was signed by almost all of the signers, the people who put their name on that manifesto, were college professors. One of them was B.F. Skinner. Some of you may be in the psychology. How many of y'all studied psychology in college? How many say higher than that, okay? Give a testimony. And you studied about B.F. Skinner. You studied about Sigmund Freud. You studied about Jung. I mean, you studied about all. And that philosophy of all those ungodly men, the ones who signed off on this manifesto, we're doing so to lead our universities to a point where we would teach there is no God. Most of us in here have already struggled sending our kids off to college. And we thought, hey, this is a great school. That's a great school. This is a great school. That's a great school. I'm sorry. I went to Dallas Baptist College. I studied psychology at Dallas Baptist College. I had to have the courses. I learned the most ungodly things about this world in psychology classes as if it was fact and true and as if it was the way that things were going to be. I went to Southwestern Theological Seminary, studied Jung, studied Freud, studied all the ungodly things. We studied all the things of the world. And I got to be honest with you, we studied very little about the Bible. We studied very little about God. But if I wanted the degree plan that I was going to get, I had to have those courses. I had to know about all that stuff. Because if I ended up being a teacher someday, I needed to know because I needed to use those philosophies of the world in leading and teaching the kids so we could teach them how to live in a world without God. And I'm at Baptist schools. But because of the nature of academics, you are hired to teach a class, and you get to teach what you want to teach in that class, whether it's what the school wants you to teach or not. As long as you teach Psychology 101, you can teach anything you want to teach. And you can say anything you want to say. And you can lie to the students all day long. Whatever. Okay. So the answer is, I believe that we are in the breaking of seal one. There's another question I should have put on here. It says, did you really mean in the study of the Revelation that the church will be still here through some of the breaking of the seals? Yes, that is my answer. Because there comes a time as you study through the Revelation in order, John makes a turn, he's looking at earth, and he sees this huge multitude with palm branches and banners. There's a little sidetrack, something else happens, and John looks into heaven, and all of a sudden he sees in heaven the same group of multitude with palm branches and banners that he saw on earth. And I said to you at that point, here is where we are, where the church has been snatched away. The great multitude with the palm branches and all that are now in heaven. We didn't need to know the whole story because the whole story is in the rest of the Bible that came before it. And so my answer to that is, I know I know in the book of Revelation, there are some things out there that just people just have a hard time believing going to happen. But I got news for you. The longer you live and the less time goes on, you're going to see that those things are going to be fulfilled. If I could take my Bible and hold it up for you and show you all the prophecies that were made when they were made and have now been fulfilled, more than 80% of the prophecies have been fulfilled. We don't have much left that's not been fulfilled. But it just so happens, what we do have left to be fulfilled deals with the end time. For example, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. The head, the shoulders, the belly, the waist, the two legs of iron, the 10 toes has been fulfilled, except for the next little phrase that says those 10 toes are going to come back together. That's my paraphrase. That hasn't happened yet. That couldn't have happened with the EU. 3 years ago, we could not even be standing here and me talking about the EU, because the EU has 30-something countries in it, that's going to be the reunited 10 toes. No, it's 10. It's not 30-something. It's 10. And the problem is Britain wanted out. Britain's one of the 10 toes, by the way. So Britain's leaving. You realize that? The EU is fixing to collapse. Others are following suit. That will set the stage for 10 nations: Britain, Spain, France, Italy, North Africa, Greece, Turkey, Syria, Egypt, and Macedonia. Macedonia has now been renamed Macedonia again. The country, the area that was their part, is all back together. The Lord is fulfilling His prophecies. 10 years ago, you had said I was crazy. Well, let's go back to 2000. 2000, I did a series called Muhammad Coming to America. And most of you, most of the church here at Sagemont, did not believe me. Did not believe me. I did 59 lessons on Muhammad versus the Bible, the Bible, and most people didn't believe me. Well, now they're asking for the notes. You're late. You're too late. Question one, the answer is no. Some of that stuff in the or yes or no, however you want to take it. Yes, some of this stuff will be fulfilled and happen before the church is taken out. No, it does not all have to happen before the church is taken out. You follow me? So you got the yes or no. The next question was this. In Matthew 24, private with his disciples, not his discomforts, but with his disciples, the disciples ask, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? The gospel of the king will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Does this mean his second coming? Or the rapture? Is it going to be his second coming or rapture in Matthew 24? And I say, both. Whoa, wait a minute, Jim, you're the one who says there's no dual prophecy. There is no dual prophecy, because I'm fixing to show you how it splits up. It just so happens that when I was a kid in high school, I had read through the Bible for the very first time, and our preacher started preaching on Matthew chapter 24. When he got through with it, he tied it all together. It was such a mess, I didn't understand any of it. But I had read it, and I reread it while he was preaching on it, and I went up to the preacher after, and I said, "Preacher, I said, you kind of just jumbled all that together in one ball, because, you know, I just got through reading the Bible for the first time, and I kind of see it that this Matthew 24 is laid out exactly like the Bible's laid out." And he said, "Well, how is the Bible laid out?" I said, "Well, we've got 2,000 years for the Gentile nations, 2,000 years for Israel, and then 2,000 years for the church." And he said, "What?" And so I remember I took out a piece of paper and I kind of sketched this out for him. This right here. When I was in high school. I mean, first time. First came to 2,000 years, and that goes up through chapter 10 of the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis through chapter 10 covers 2,000 years of the Gentile world growing. And then here comes Abraham. And Abraham brings in Israel. We've got 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. Jesus shows up. Church shows up next. We got 2,000 years. Now the Gentile nations are going to keep going. The nation of Israel is going to keep going. And the church is going to keep going. They all three keep going to the end of the days. He crucified me. You're wrong, son. You hadn't been to school. And you've just read through the Bible one time. Well, I have read through the Bible many times, and you're just wrong. Okay, so he crucified me. I didn't know any better. So we go to college, to Dallas Baptist College. I'm taking a course called the Book of Matthew for an elective, and I have this teacher, and of course we come to this passage. We get to this passage, and the teacher says, so, as he did in every class, so what do you think this passage is about? I hold up my hand and I proudly say, this passage is about the Gentiles first, and then the Israelites, and then the church. And he says, there's no church in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew is all written to the Jews. There is no church in the book of Matthew. Why, son, where did you get that? I said, well, I thought that since the first time I read through the Bible. Well, son, you're wrong. He just fried me up one side, down the other, told me there's no church in the Bible. Wherever I got that, it's just completely wrong. And I remember I said some rather sassy things back to him. And I got a B- in the class. Yeah, probably because of my sassy mouth. Well, just so happened Dallas Baptist College, I was part of the choir program. We got to go sing at his church. We had 80 in the choir, counting the pianist and all of that. And I looked at the little board on his church. It said, attendance, 36, offering, $112. And I thought, there's more here in the choir than there is in this church. And then that's when I realized. I knew he was a bad teacher. I didn't realize he was also a bad preacher. That's when I realized what my mama had always said. I'd heard her say it other times. Those who can do and those who can't teach. I didn't know about the 1974 manifesto. But this was 1976, 2 years after it. And I now look back, I think they'd gotten to him because he didn't preach the gospel. So I go to Southwestern Seminary. We're doing New Testament survey. So I have to outline the entire New Testament as the project. And I only had markings on one section. My outline for Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, which are all the same story that we're going to study today, was where it's marked, and out beside it, it says, this is not a correct interpretation. He handed it back to me. I looked at it. I looked at the other Mark, looked at the Luke. But by now, I had learned my lesson about smarty mouth. I just took it. I made an A in the class because I just took it. As I look back now, you realize that I've gone over the commentaries of those days, and I realize that all three of those men were of the same generation who had read the same commentaries, who were spouting out the same false information. If I was to be able to come to them today and speak to them, of course, they're all in heaven, by the way, so they all know the truth. But if I was able to go today, I'd be able to hold my own with them, which I wasn't back then. You're never able as a student to hold the own with your teacher when you're working for a grade, because your grade is the leverage. So I believe, and I'm fixing to show it to you, that in the book of Matthew, and the book of Matthew, book of Mark, and book of Luke, in the Olivet Discourse, they start off at the temple. They're coming out from the temple, and Jesus looks at the stones of the temple. The apostles and disciples actually call his attention to it, and he says something like, these stones will not be one stone upon another. And when they get across the Kidron Valley and get up in the Mount of Olives, the apostles come and ask him a question, and then he replies. And Jesus answers the questions. They're going to ask three questions. One question is going to apply to the nation of the Gentiles, one's going to apply to the nation of Israel, and one's going to apply to the church. But they don't know what he's asked. But Jesus is going to answer them in that order, which is the same order that he laid out to the design of the Bible. So, I knew you were all excited about this, so let's get started. I've laid out, though, this whole Matthew, Mark, and Luke parallel together so you can see how they pretty well match. But we're going to basically stay with the first line of the book of Matthew. So if you want to open to your book of Matthew chapter 24 so you can read along a little better if you can't see it on the screen. Now I'm going to go through this. I've got the whole thing done. And so here they are. And it says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple building to him. And he said to them, do you not see these things? That's what he said. Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. So he said, that question is asked. He makes that statement to his disciples. It says, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, which now we've gone across the Kidron Valley, we're on the other side. He says, as we were on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately saying, now listen to the three questions. Tell us, when will these things happen? That's number one. And what will be the sign of your coming? Question two. And of the end of the age? Question three. Now, these apostles and disciples may have thought that they were asking really one question. But the Lord knew the answers. And he knew that the answers had to do with three different groups. And so, as we go to verse 4, I title this, The Gentile Nations in the Last Days. If I was going to preach a sermon on this, just a sermon on this, this is what I would say about this. This has to do with the Gentile nations. Just like the Gentile nations going up to the time of Abraham, so here Jesus starts by answering the questions of what's going to happen with the Gentile nations. Everybody but the Jews and everybody but the church. He says, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. He's talking to his disciples, but he's going to be talking about the Gentile nations. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those days must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And so Jesus here has said, look, watch out, because there's going to be many, many who are coming who are going to say they're the Christ. Back when I did the thing called The Story of the Bible, which was narrated, I narrated it and it was all on video. So I didn't actually teach. I narrated it, put pictures with it. There was a place in there where I put down, I showed a list of all of the so-called messiahs that are going to come, or that had come. A list of all the Jewish messiahs who came up after Jesus and said, hey, I'm the Messiah. A list of all the Muslim men who have come up and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. Osama bin Laden claimed to be the Messiah, the return of the Messiah. Remember that? And then his brother claimed to be the return of the Messiah before he got shot. And then his son, Osama bin Laden's son, claimed to be the son of the Messiah, to be the Messiah. And now they've got another Messiah out there. They've got this Messiah. We've got Buddhist messiahs. We've got Hindu messiahs. Every religion in the world since the days of Jesus has claimed that so-and-so or so-and-so was a Messiah. And he says here, don't be deceived by the nations of the world when in some one of these nations they say, hey, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. Remember, the word Christ is the New Testament word. Messiah is the Old Testament word. It's the same thing. Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. So he says that. But also he says, listen, there are going to be wars and there are going to be rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened when that happens. Wars and rumors of wars. Until World War I, all the wars, for almost all practical purposes, were one village against another village, or one tribal group another against another tribal group. They were not massive wars like what happened in World War I. Starting in World War I, truly wars began to be nations against nations. The nation of Germany and the nation of the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire joined and fought against the nation of England, the nation of America, the nation of France. It was really, truly nations against nations. Prior to that, prior to World War I, even with Alexander the Great and all of that, Alexander the Great, what an incredible warrior he was. He would go in simply to take over, and then he'd marry into the line of the royalty that he just took their thrones and let them continue to reign. Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He would let the people who were in charge, the people of the people, continue. He just wanted to have dominance so he could tax them. Alexander the Great did much of the same thing. So it ended up even when Alexander the Great goes to defeat Darius. It really is a group or a tribe of Alexander the Great that was those men who were really not conscripted as much to be part of the army as just volunteered to be part of it to go and fight for the name of Greece. And what's interesting about that is when Cyrus the Great went over, Cyrus the Great, actually, before he went in and captured Babylon with the handwriting on the wall, when Nebuchadnezzar took Nineveh, he allowed the Persians to then control Nineveh on the north side of the Tigris River. So the Medes and the Persians, who were in subjection to Nebuchadnezzar, started controlling the old Assyrian Empire. As we look at it, we now know that just about a half a year, history tells us about a half a year prior to the handwriting on the wall and the defeat of the Babylonian Empire, Cyrus the Great had already gone all the way, and his last place he captured was Sardis. Sardis, the town in the book of Revelation. So Cyrus the Great already controlled all of the Assyrian Empire and all of what we would call Turkey today. And in Sardis, he had pushed back the Greeks and pushed them back over into their peninsula where they were. And that made them really mad because they were already moving towards the east. Well, they come back, they capture Nebuchadnezzar, and the Persian Empire controls them until finally Alexander comes up with the leadership, and he goes over to take them over like they had taken his ancestors over before. Go read a Persian history, and you'll hear all about that if you want to read that Persian history. So nations were going to be fighting wars against it. That did not really begin until World War I. Well, truly, when a nation went to war, it went to war. The whole nation went to war. He says, but remember this, when that happens, it is not yet the end. I remember when Desert Storm happened, and on religious radio across and TV, these preachers were preaching, oh, we're going into Desert Storm. It's the end times. It's the end of the war. It's the time for Jesus to come. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going in. And I kept thinking, but that's not what the scripture says. You're teaching something false. The scripture says that is not the end when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations rising up against nations. It's not the end. It's not at all. Okay. So that was the national disasters. And then we have the natural disasters. Jesus goes on to say, and in various places, there will be famines and there will be earthquakes. We have heard it so much. There was a 7.9 earthquake. We are hearing about more earthquakes than we've ever heard before. Jesus is coming. Praise God. Well, we happen to have indicators around the world now that tell us when there's more earthquakes happening. There's not any more earthquakes happening down than has happened before. The tectonic plates and all that type of stuff have always been moving around and mushing and changing. We know that. Some of the greatest earthquakes and everything that happened back in the days of the Romans. And he said, don't worry about that. Scripture verse 8 says, but these things are merely the beginning of the birth pains. When this stuff is happening out in the world all around us, nations against nations, earthquakes, famines. Y'all remember Marty Walsh, who was here at the church? Marty was a microbiologist. Marty, his first job in the Coast Guard, he had been in the Army, then he joined the Coast Guard after he got his doctoral degree in microbiology. And he went to work for the CDC before they called it the CDC. It wasn't even named the Center for Disease Control. And the first thing Marty told me his assignment was to create some bad bugs to use in warfare. Made him nervous. He worked there for just a little while, and he decided ethically he could not create and mutate germs and mutate bacteria to kill people with. So he asked for a transfer, and they transferred him. They did. They transferred him to New Mexico to a health clinic where he spent the rest of his career helping Indians have more sanitary health. That's where he spent his career in the Coast Guard. Finally, he got out of that and he went down to the University of Houston Clear Lake where he taught microbiology for a little over a decade. That was his career. He told me that even before the Centers of Disease Control was named the CDC, he said they already had in test tubes samples of every deadly disease that they could collect, the plagues, the bubonic plagues, everything that caused the famines and all of that type of stuff. And he said, still today, they have every disease out there. And the goal is to keep it in case they need to use it against nations. Our Center of Disease Control. That's nothing new. They even claim they have it. They'll tell you they have it. If you'll go look up the information about it, that's what they're there for. And just in case it ever pops up, they can go make a counter antidote for it, thank you, if it ever pops up again. Well, we all know this. We all know this. Some of those antibiotics that we used to take years ago and just fixed us like that are no longer working on you. Why? Because the viruses and the diseases have and bacteria have mutated. You're going to hear about famines. You're going to earth. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. So he's talking to the disciples. Remember, when all this stuff happens with the nations, when it all happens with the nations, and you see all this, they're also going to come to you, Israel. Now, this is still talking about the nations. They're going to come to you. He says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. And you can see in Mark and Luke, Luke makes it a little bit longer, but he says the same thing. And he said, look, all these this all stuff is going to move towards the last days. And you, during that time of this movement of these wars and battles against nations and famines and earthquakes and all that, they're going to come to hate you, the nation of Israel. What's the most hated nation in the world today? Israel. He goes on, he says, listen, it's going to get to the point with these nations are going to do, that they're going to cause it to be so treacherous for you, Israel, that you're going to have to understand even some of those who are Jewish are going to fall away. What, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. We're talking about Jews hating Jews. There's the deceiver that's going to come to Israel. Many false prophets will rise and mislead many. False prophets are out there like crazy. I've already told you about the list. In the Gentile world, prophets who are saying this and this and this and this and this and this. Deceived of Israel because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. Now, many of us in here, let me look around. Okay, I think almost everybody in here. Well, maybe some of you can't. Every house I had until I got to high school did not have locks on the doors. We didn't have locks. Now, we had a little latch on the screen door as if that was really going to hold. It just held the screen door closed so the wind couldn't blow it off its hinges. But we didn't have locks on our doors. And now, in fact, before that house that I'm talking about was sold when my mother died, we had a lock on the handle. We had installed a deadbolt that had a 2-inch little slide thing that went onto it. And we had a flip little latch on it because everybody on the street had been broken into. I live in what we would consider a pretty safe part of Clear Lake. On every door, I have a lock on the handle. I have a key lock that only key locks for the deadbolt that goes into the thing. So you have to open the deadbolt with a key. Got that? And we have the little flip latch. And to make things worse, I have bars on all my windows. Now, if you come by my house, you won't notice their bars because I'm creative. But every window on our downstairs has bars on it. What did I do? I took 3/4-inch bars, two of them this far apart, and put them across every window, and they have screws that go in this far into the wood. And on top of those, I have bent, heated, and welded together these beautiful rosettes in because I live in kind of a Mediterranean house, okay? These rosettes, and they just cover every window all the way around. They're beautiful. They're bars. Nobody realizes they're bars. If anybody wants to try to get into my house and get out, they've got to go through those rosettes. Those, they're none of them are tube. They're all solid. I mean, you got to break. You're gonna have to bring a blowtorch to get through this thing, okay? Or a metal cutting saw. If you want to take something out, you've got to lift it over this high to get it out. I'm just creative because lawlessness has increased. Even my mother-in-law's house that we bought for her was broken into. And all the houses on our street had been broken into before I put my bars on. That's the reason I put my bars on. Lawlessness has increased, and many have grown cold that things will be any different. Delivered of Israel says, but the one who endures to the end will be. Okay, Jews, you guys, remember this. With all the things that are happening in your disciples and apostles, with all the things that are happening out there in the nation, the world around you, if you'll hang on and believe the truth, you will be saved. And then there's a promise, the declaration to these Gentiles. This gospel of Jesus Christ, of the kingdom, shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the Israelites, to the nations, and then the end will come. Go back to our study in the Revelation. There comes this point after the church, the multitude with the banners, has already seen in heaven, and tribulation is happening down on the earth, which he's already mentioned, tribulation, during the times of the Gentiles that still are causing the trouble of Israel, the trouble of Jacob. And an eagle, not a human if you remember, an eagle is flying through the sky, screeching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message he's talking about being preached to all the kingdoms of the world will be done by an eagle, an animal, not a human, according to the Revelation. And all the world can hear it. I can't even do that. And neither could Billy Graham, to where all the world could hear it. But when the eagle screeches it from the mid-heavens, it's going to get heard. Then you'll go on, you'll see this. Mark and Luke pick up and they say, you know, okay, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand. Don't worry about that. They'll deliver you to the synagogues. They'll deliver you to the prisons, bringing you before the kings and the governors for my name's sake. He's talking to the disciples. Don't worry, these things are going to start to happen. So make up your mind not to prepare beforehand. Don't write out an outline. Don't write out a message. Don't do that to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom, and none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute when they come, when that happens. So just get ready. Brothers will betray brothers. This is all stuff we've kind of read over in the Matthew. This section with Mark and Luke here fits up with something that's been done before in Matthew in this section. We've already talked about brothers betraying brothers to death, and fathers with a child, and children will rise up against their parents. These are things we're talking about here, of which Mark and Luke intentionally puts everything in chronological order the way it was actually said. Matthew's not as truthful on that, but he puts all the topics together. Matthew's basically through with what he's going to say to the nations. Mark and Luke continue to say the same things that Matthew has already said. And he says, remember this, what he said was, the gospel's going to be preached to the nations. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Talking about the nations. Now he's going to talk about the nation of Israel in the last days. And here he's interesting because he picks up with a quote that he assumes, I suppose, that his apostles know very well, because they only have the Old Testament. They don't have the New Testament. It's not written yet. They only have the Old Testament, and they know about Daniel's mention of the abomination of desolation. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, skip the rest of that line. Luke says it like that, this, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation that happens in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. When the beast comes over and he enters into Jerusalem and he takes over the temple and he sets himself up to be God and puts Olympus or Jupiter, whatever you want to call it, up as a picture of God. And he says, all of you must worship Jupiter and you all must worship me. In other words, you must worship Satan and you must worship me. That's the abomination of desolation. And so this warning is not to the Gentiles. This warning is to the nation of Israel. He goes on to say, when you see that happen, Israel, you've got to take flight. Run to the mountains, he will tell us. Then those who are in Judea, when they see the abomination of desolation, those in Judea must flee to the mountains. They must run. Must run from their things also. Whoever, when you see the abomination of desolation, whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Forget your things. They're just things. Do you want to live? Run. You must run from the fields. Whoever is in the fields must not turn back to go get his cloak. Don't go home. When you hear that the temple has been taken over and that you must go and worship the beast and Satan, run, Israel. He goes on to say, pray. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Pray that it doesn't happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be in the winter. It's not going to be on the Sabbath. I promise you. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. The Lord's promising that, but he wants you to pray about it anyway. Because a great tribulation is coming. At the moment the abomination of desolation sets himself up in the temple, there's time for the last 3.5 years, the last 42.5 months, to start taking place, and the Bible calls that the Great Tribulation. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will ever. Israel, the tribulation is coming, the great, and it will be bad for you. The time of Jacob's trouble will be bad for you. But how long will it last? Jesus answers that too. The shortness of the tribulation. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those who are the elect Israel, those days will be cut short. Not were cut short. There are preachers who try to put this back into 164 B.C. when Antiochus Epiphanes spilt the pig's blood all over the temple and defiled it. This would have said that it's already been done, but it doesn't. It says that it will be. It means it's coming in the future. So that's what we have it. There's the follies of these sinners who are around. It says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ. Oh, everybody's looking for the Messiah. Israel's going to be looking for a Messiah, believe me. And there he is. Do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out there. Behold, he is in the inner room. Do not believe them. When the Messiah comes, nobody's going to have to tell Israel that the Messiah has arrived, folks. Nobody's going to have to say, oh, he was born over in Chicago and he's got a new little synagogue church down in Des Moines and that's the Messiah and let's go see him. That's what Jim Jones did with the People's Temple. I can go through all other things when I talk about these false messiahs. You do not have to worry about when the Messiah is going to show up. There is no more Messiah that's going to show up on this earth as a man. When the Messiah shows up, you're going to know it because he's going to break through the eastern sky and he's going to make a trip around this earth in 1/11th of a second. Let's see. Lightning flashes about 186,000 miles a second, right? So it's 25,000 miles, give or take a couple of hundred miles around the earth. So 25,000 will go into 186 how many times? Well, four times for 100,000, eight times in a second, not a 1/11th, but 1/8th. So in the flash, from the east to the west, the Lord's going to go around and everybody is going to know he's here. The next time we see the Messiah, well, not you and me. Okay, we're going to get to catch him up in the air. But the next time he puts his foot on the ground, he's going to make it a flash around in 1/8th of a second. Look at this. For just as, you think I make this stuff up, don't you? For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. When somebody says the Messiah has arrived, Israel, do not fall for it. When somebody claims that they are the Messiah, don't fall for it. Because Jesus is saying, the next time I touch my feet down here on earth, everybody's going to know I'm here. Because they're going to see it. The slaughter, here's the telltale sign. And wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. The coming slaughter. The coming Redeemer and the coming slaughter. Because we all know, when he breaks through the eastern skies and comes to this earth and flashes around this earth, he lands back where? Armageddon. And there is blood rising as high as the horse's bridle. And vultures come in and they love to drink up blood. And who are the invited guests according to the book of Revelation? Invited guests to the supper of the Lamb. The supper of the Lamb. The supper's not for humans, it's for vultures. To come and clean up. Now, don't take my word for it. Go read the Revelation. It's there. The signs of his coming. So now he's answering that question to the Jew. What's going to be the sign of it? How are we going to know when it's going to happen? He says, You're going to know when I arrive, and here's what you're going to know. But immediately after tribulation, when the tribulation is time to be ended, those days the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud of the skies with power and great glory. In other words, let me tell you how it's going to happen. Here's how it's going to happen. When I come as Lord and Savior, the brightness that I bring with me will cause the sun to look dim, the moon to look dim, the stars to look dim as if they had fallen, because the light of the Lord will arrive. And when he does, that slaughter is going to happen there in the Valley of Armageddon. And he will send forth his angels when this happens, the sound of his coming, and a great trumpet, and with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. When he comes, boom, Armageddon happens, and he starts gathering in the Jews from everywhere in the world. It was in Ezekiel when we studied it. It was in the Revelation. It's in Daniel. It's in almost all. It's in Zechariah. When he's going to gather all those Jews and bring them back to their promised land, where they will be able to be there and have the promise that was given to Abraham. And when that happens, when it happens, when we get close to that and the signs begin to happen, Luke finishes this out when he says, "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh." Jesus is telling us that Israel is going to be unsaved as a nation until that time. And they are today. And they will be as a nation until the Lord returns. And then we've got the church. Jesus then turns and he says, and you have to remember, just a couple of days before, he walked by this fig tree and he cursed it. And the next day they walk by and they realize it's shriveled on the ground. And he's also already given another example about the fig tree in another place in his ministry. So he comes back and says, now, the comparison. Now learn the parable from the fig tree when its branches, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves. You know that summer is near. So he's talking to church now. He says, okay, now Learn this lesson. When you see these signs, you see these certain things coming up, you know it's near. Just like when that fig tree is soft branches, it's almost summer. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Right there. I got a whole list of things in the Bible that haven't happened yet. I've shared those with you before. There are some things that just have to happen before he's near. I would like to say that we're coming up to summer with the fig tree, but we've got some things that we can't. I stood right here several weeks ago when we were in the book of Ezekiel, and I told you, I stopped and I said, you see in this battle here, this battle that happens in the middle of the 3.5 years, it mentions Persia, which means it is a prophecy that Persia has to still be in existence whenever this battle occurs. Our chief enemy of Israel and of America today is Persia. And the only way that Persia is going to be able to hang around until this point in time in the future, when the middle of the tribulation time, is for Persia to have a change of attitude and become the Persia that it was before the Jimmy Carter years in 1979, when one of our most trusted allies in the Middle East was Iran. You remember that? And then that group of college kids reared up their heads and went into our embassy and held our officials for 300 and something days. The Shah was exiled, came to America, by the way, and also to Mexico for cancer treatments. And the Ayatollah Khomeini came in. And now look what's happening right now. Now we've heard on almost every news station, Iranians who got out of there who said this. When you see those people who are proclaiming death to America, they have been told to go say that to the cameras or they will be killed. But those who are rising up right now are saying, we don't like you and what's been done. Some of them are going to lose their lives for it. But guess what? Guess what? Iran's going to change its tune so it can be around when the Lord returns. Confirmation. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. You see that word generation? The word generation is actually that word, the Greek word for that. It's a word that can span. It's used many places. It can mean a year. It can mean like 20 years. It can mean 40 years. It can mean the time of a family being in Egypt. For instance, all those born for 430 years in Egypt was a generation that was in Egypt. It wasn't just this many, but a whole generation. It can be used, in fact, it is used as the generation of the church, which is the way it's being used here. This is talking about the part of this generation of the church that sees all these things transpiring. This generation of the church will not pass away until all these things have happened. Verse 35 says, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not pass away. Get ready for it, he's saying. Truly, truly, get ready. Because the generation that he is birthing when he's saying this, because in just a few days he's going to die on the cross, the generation of the church will not pass away until these things take place. Caution. But on the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Is that a true statement? Absolutely, it's a true statement. Jesus is saying to the church, we know when these signs are going to happen, but I'm not going to tell you the day. I'm not going to tell you when that's going to happen. And the reason is it's not his to tell. Because we know from a different passage where there's going to be this point where the Father is going to say to the Son in heaven, go and get your bride. It's not the Son's place to tell the Father what he's going to do. It's the Father's place to tell the Son. For the coming, here's the sign of Noah. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. Days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and they took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Listen, all of the lineage of Cain was living to the east. That's the word, what the land of Nod. The word Nod means east. All of the line, the godly line of the rest of Adam, Seth, and all that, are living to the west. And right in the middle, there is an old man who is building a big box. It's an ark. Ark's called a box. That's what it means. That box is 45 feet longer than our children's building, 15 feet wider than our children's building, and 20 feet taller than our children's building. And it's being built there while this faithful preacher, according to the Hebrews, is telling everyone, you need to get your act together. God's going to bring an end to this world. And they don't realize it until they, what is that hitting in my hand? A drop. Where'd that water come from? For until that time, the Lord had only watered the ground with the dew. He had not watered it with rain. Remember? What's this blowing? And as the water comes up, surely not. Let me in. They were not prepared. So too it will become that same way. There are going to be those who are received by Christ at this time. He says, Then there will be two men in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. And two people will be in the grinding wheel of the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. It's the snatching away. If you're on the alert, if you're ready, one may be taken and one may be left. That's the way it'll be. He goes on, Luke goes on to say the same thing about being on guard. It's already been said. We've already read it. And then there's going to be some that are going to be rejected that day when the Lord comes in the sky. We're going to go to meet him in the air. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on his alert or on the alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. None of us know when he's coming. Is there anything stopping his coming to snatch the church away? No. Is there anything coming to keep him from coming to defend Israel? Yes. Because the tribulation hasn't happened. The abomination hasn't happened. That's the reason why I see these are three different messages to three different groups. He says this, warning to the wise servant. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave from his master, who his master put in charge of his household to give them their food and their at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom has the master finds doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Jesus has left the church here for the purpose of doing certain things. Go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you. Got that? Making disciples. I missed that part to begin with. Misquoted the scripture. But I got all the three parts in. That's what the church has been left here for. Those of us who are part of that wise and faithful service, that's what we're going to do as the church. He didn't leave that for the Israelites. He left it for the church. The wicked servants, like the Israelites. Like the false teachers. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master is coming, is not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus is going to come once to get the faithful. He's going to come again to do something to this terrible. And then he goes on to say, Luke picks up, says, now during the day, he was teaching in the temple, and at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount, which is called Olivet. In other words, message is over. Take it for what it is. The first message was to the nation of the Gentiles. The second message was to the nation of Israel. And the third message is to the nation, it's to the church. Three different messages. They're all headed towards the end times. But the end is not the same for all of them. The nations of the Gentiles will pile into the Valley of Armageddon and be destroyed. The Israelites will pile into, not all of them, the wicked ones of those will pile in. The nation of Israel will be brought into the promised land. And the church, what's the church going to do? Oh, headed towards the end time. The church is going to be snatched out of here because of the faithful servants. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. In your name, amen and amen. Forgive me.